All right, we're live. We're glad that you're here. Glad that y'all are watching us here. We're in Genesis chapter 17 tonight. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we'll probably only get as far as verse 9 tonight. So Genesis 17, verses 1 through 27. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Now this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all of this, but I wanted to read the whole chapter so because you'll understand as we get into our study tonight that God is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that it's going to be carried on. And this covenant was the covenant of circumcision tied to a lot of other promises, which we already have seen and we're going to see some more tonight. But at the same time, time-wise, we're only going to get as far as verse 9 because there's so much here in the first 9 verses. Next week when we gather together again, we'll deal with the circumcision aspect of this. Now, Abram is how old now when God appears to him in this chapter? He's 99 years old, all right? He's 99 when God appears to him here to tell him all that he will do and what he wants Abram to do. Now, you got to keep this in mind. This is 13 more years after Ishmael was born. Remember where we left off with Ishmael being born? He was 86. He's now 13 years later than that, and God still hasn't given him the promised son. It's actually over 24 years, most likely, since God's promise originally of the offspring that God will bring through him in order to bless the whole world, and still, this child has not arrived. You've got to understand the challenge of walking with God by faith, because God, as we've already touched on, His schedule is not our schedule, and how He does things is not how we would do things. God is not slow, but He's not in a hurry either. The Bible is actually full of promises of God's patience and His perfect timing, but it's also just as full of passages in which man cries out, "How long, O Lord?" You ever seen a few of those? Well, and you probably felt that way yourself. Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Let me give you two passages of Scripture, one in the New Testament and one in the Old. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. Listen to what the Hebrew writer, the Spirit of God through the Hebrew writer is saying to us here. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Isn't that interesting that God says to us, we have need of endurance? Why? Because God's going to work out his plan, but it's not going to be as fast as we would think. You don't need endurance for a sprint. You need endurance for a marathon. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, "The Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Now if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.'" Again, if God said it, it's going to happen. It won't delay. It'll be right on time when God planned it originally and has always had in his mind when it's going to be. It may seem slow, but it's not. You need to wait for it. Yet in all of Abram's waiting, in all of God's discipline and shaping in this process, we see that God is not done working in Abram's life. God has some more big things to accomplish before he fulfills his promise. We're going to see when we get to chapter 22, when Isaac is finally born, and then after that, God comes to him and says, "I want you to take the son that I told you, the promise would come through him, I want you to kill him for me." And Abraham, at that time, goes and willingly tries to kill his son, just like God had asked him to. Wait a minute, is this the same guy that, as you're going to see, two times lies and says, "She's not my wife, she's my sister," to protect himself and to protect him, what he wants or he thinks is his? Abraham will eventually become an amazing man of faith, but he's not there yet. And I want to say this to you, and I want to say this to me, that when God makes us promises and we get excited about the future fulfillment of them, we also have to keep in mind he's working on us in the time period for when those promises are fulfilled. And one of the things that God's doing here in this chapter is, one of the big things he's doing in Abram's life is he's changing his name right now. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Now, you may not grasp right offhand how important this is, but the name Abram means exalted father. Abraham means a father of a multitude of nations. Go back to Genesis 17 and see how it's tied together here. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "No longer," we'll go to verse 4. He says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, plural, and kings shall come from you." Now, originally, he had been told that he was going to make him a mighty nation. Now he's saying, you're not just going to be a mighty nation, a father of a mighty nation, exalted father of one nation. You're going to become the father of a multitude of nations. Now, how does that happen? Well, as you're about to see, God's looking beyond just the genetic Israelites to us, who through faith from many different nations can call Abraham our father. Why? because of his faith. And because we, like Abraham, become people or children of God through faith. Go to Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherence of the law, if it is the adherence of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' Now, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Now that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So when God comes to Abram and says, "I'm going to make your name now Abraham, you've been exalted father, and now you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Many nations are going to come from you, and kings and so on." He's not talking genetically, he's talking spiritually. As Abraham was given righteousness because of his faith long before the law came, we too now can be given righteousness apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ, and we can be considered children of Abraham. Now, please notice that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Was it before Isaac was born or after Isaac was born? It was before. Isaac hadn't been born yet. This is at least a year before Isaac is born. And God says, "I'm changing your name right now." Don't miss what's going on here. So sure was God that he would finish what he started in Abraham, or Abram at the time, he changed his name before it even happened. That's important for us. Go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look at verses 40 through 42. In John chapter 1, verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." So when Jesus meets Peter, we know him as Peter, but at the time Jesus meets him the first time, his name is Simon. He says, "You're Simon, but one day you're going to be called Peter." Now, go to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verses 13 through 18. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, we see, "And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Now Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah,'" that means son of John, "'for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter now, and on this rock, your profession of your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" So when he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, well, they're all saying these different things. Well, what about you? Peter speaks up and he says, I actually have the answer. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're also the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know what? Remember how I met you earlier and said your name's Simon, one day you're going to be Peter? You're Peter now. You're that new creation right now. Flesh and blood hasn't opened your eyes. My Father's opened your eyes, and you've become the new creation now. Go to Luke 22. After this encounter, where Peter is given his new name, in Luke 22, starting in verse 31, we'll go through verse 34, Jesus calls him by his old name, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, or turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. There is so much here. Jesus, when he meets him in John 1, says, you're Simon, one day you're going to be Peter. In Matthew 16, when Peter comes to faith and has his eyes opened by God, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're that new creation now. But then later on, he calls him by his old name. Was Jesus having a senior moment where he couldn't remember his name? No. But he was trying to get his attention of, even though you're the new creation, you're going to look a little bit still like the old guy. But when Peter says, no, you got it all wrong. I'm not going to fail this test. My faith won't quit. I love how he says this. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you know me three times. Jesus intentionally said, I still see the finished product, even though the finished product won't look like the finished product in the next few days. I don't know about you, but that helps me a lot. Abram is now called Abraham. He's going to become the father of a multitude of nations. Before this has even happened yet, and as you're going to see when we get to chapter 17 later on in our study next week, when we get to chapter 20, he's not going to look like the new guy. He's still going to look a little bit like the old guy. We don't need a show of hands, but let me ask you, any of you still look like the old guy even though you're the new guy? Or the new old lady when you're the new lady? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, how come I don't always look like that? That's because you're still in the process of what God has already begun coming to fulfillment in your flesh. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will finish it. I love the fact that God tells Abram, you're a new creation now, even before Isaac was even born. Why? Because God so knew that he would finish with Abraham, he was able to declare it before it happened. And if you have been declared righteous, you are righteous. Now, let him finish his work of conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Go to verse 2 of Genesis 17. In this verse, God tells Abram that he's going to make his covenant between himself and Abram, or Abraham. Look at verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, when we read just verse 2, it would appear that this covenant's just between God and Abram, or Abraham. But if you let the whole of Scripture speak, you'll realize that actually God's covenant is not only between him and Abraham, but also between all of God, of Abraham's descendants. Go to verses 7 through 9. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Now you say, hang on, Jim. Then he goes on in the next verse and says, we all got to be circumcised. That's why you got to come back next week. We'll deal with that part of it next week. Let's deal first and foremost with the fact that God made this covenant between him and Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. Now, God had already begun this covenant with Abraham and his descendants already back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12 and look at verses 1 through 3 again. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Remember, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's already begun this covenant promise when he calls them out to be separate. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you and this nation, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. We know it's ultimately pointing to Jesus, but go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, look at verses 13 through 21. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I'm going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. By the way, keep in mind, God said, I'm going to bring judgment on the nation they serve. Hold on to that later. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they'll come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at the time, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God's already begun this covenant process by calling Abraham out, Abram at the time, and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then he comes and he says, I'm not only going to give to you this land, I'm going to give to your descendants this land. I'm going to make a covenant promise with you that this land will be yours. Now in chapter 17, he goes even further. He says, I'm going to make my covenant not only between you and me, but also between you and me and your descendants and me as an everlasting covenant to be your God and to your offspring after you. And I'm going to give to you and your offspring the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. Now, in order for each person included in God's covenant promise to be able to receive the blessings of the covenant, they had to fulfill their part of their half of the covenant. God says, and look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. All right? God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but in order for you to experience the blessings of the covenant that I make, you have to be obedient and of faith. You must obey what I say, and you must act in faith, believing what I say, demonstrated by your obedience. God's covenant with Abraham was available to all his offspring, but not all obeyed or kept their end of the bargain. But God's going to keep his end of the bargain, and he's going to keep all of his promises. But listen closely. Even though God's made these promises to the nation of Israel that give them the land, the only ones who are going to experience their blessing of the covenant are going to be those who, by faith and obedience, keep their end of the bargain. What's he looking for? Obedience and what? Faith. If they don't obey him, they're not automatically going to experience the blessings of the covenant. We're going to lay this in more detail in just a second. But in the same way, for those of us who have been given promises by God this covenant promises for us as well. One day we're actually going to be given the land with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when we come back and experience the millennial kingdom. But this promises as well of the blessings that are available to the whole world through this promised offspring. The only way we can partake of the promises is by faith that's demonstrated by obedience, or obedience that's demonstrated by faith. In other words, did Jesus die for the whole world? Yes. Is the whole world going to experience the blessings of that wonderful promise? No, only those who obey by faith. I want to show you that God said very clearly to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give to your descendants this land. But this covenant comes with requirements on your behalf. You must have faith demonstrated by obedience. Go ahead.
Have they ever actually controlled or owned all of that property?
All of that property in which God said eventually will be yours? Not yet. Now, was it given to them when he brought them in? Definitely. Have they fully obeyed, have they fully experienced the fullness of all the promises? No. But as I'm already saying, Warren, they didn't fully obey. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. But this is important for us as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verses 11 through 20. God says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God says, I'm making you a promise, Abraham, and your descendants. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. But that doesn't mean that if they're just a descendant of Abraham, that they're automatically in. The covenant came with requirements. Faith demonstrated by obedience. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verses 25 through 31. It says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so that it's to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. God made a promise to Abraham, as you're going to see later on as we get there in Genesis, Isaac and Jacob, that they and their descendants would be given this land. But God, along with that covenant, said, if you will have faith, and believe me. And then it's demonstrated by your obedience, or your obedience is coming from faith. I will keep my end of the bargain, but only those who do so will be able to experience the benefit of the covenant. Now, how did Israel do? As a whole, did they keep their end of the bargain? No. They were taken captive, brought back in, removed from the land, brought back in. But what did he say? He said, in the latter days, though, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Go ahead.
When we were in Israel, you and I, we had a guide that was extremely knowledgeable about Israel, a very dedicated Jewish, and he said probably 95% of the population is non-observant Jews.
Oh, without question. Yeah, those of you maybe not heard Warren, he was saying that when he was in Israel in 09, they had a very knowledgeable guide, but he was saying that 95% of the people living in Israel are non-observant Jews. Then why are they back in the land? Because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that that land would be his and theirs and their descendants forever. Most of the nation have missed out on that promise. Most of the nation of Israel have missed out on that blessing.
Well, it's the dry bones. You haven't had the physical before you
have. Exactly. The dry bones have been brought back in, but they're still not there yet. When we were in Israel a couple years ago, a little less than 2 years ago, there's a statement they're saying, never again. In other words, we will never be removed from the land again. And I didn't say anything. I just kept to my mouth to myself, and I thought, the scripture says you're going to be chased out one more time. When the Antichrist comes in power, they're going to be chased out into the wilderness. But that's where they're going to call out to the Lord. But go to Deuteronomy 30 again and look at verses 1 through 10. We just saw in Deuteronomy 4 that God hinted at the fact that he knows that in the very end, the remnant of Israel will turn to him. Listen to Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 through 10. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. Don't miss that again. The Lord your God's going to put all these curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all the commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God has promised that in the last days, Israel's going to turn to him and return to him in faith, and God will keep his covenant that he made with Abraham. It's going to happen. Now, were there individuals in the land of the nation of Israel throughout history that were people of faith and men and women of faith? Yes. As a whole, they've been faithless. But because of God's promises that he said, I'm going to do this, even though they were disobedient and the individual ones who were disobedient missed out on the blessings of the covenant, there's always been a remnant of believers throughout history, and God has already said that in the very last days, he is going to gather Israel back into the land, restore their fortunes, and they're all going to know him. That hasn't happened yet. Now, as Sheila has pointed out, in order for the prophecies of there being a temple in Israel for the Antichrist to step into the wing and declare himself to be God, in order for the prophecies about this one world leader who's going to chase Israel and all the nations gather against Israel and chase them into the wilderness, in order for them to be fulfilled, Israel had to become a nation again, and they did in 48. And they came back into the land, but if you look at the prophecies of God regathering all of Israel from all over the globe back to the land and them all knowing the Lord, that hasn't happened yet. People say, well, we're seeing the prophecies fulfilled of him regathering Israel. No. Those prophecies say that they'll all know him. And there won't be a Jew anywhere else in the world except back in Israel. By the way, I jokingly said this when I was teaching on the book of Revelation at Calvary Chapel this past Saturday. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever been to Fort Lauderdale? Are there any Jews in Fort Lauderdale? Anybody been in New York? There's still a few Jews around in other parts of the globe. The final regathering of Israel in faith has not happened yet. But, listen closely. God has said that if any of them would turn to him with their whole heart, they get these promises. And one day, the nation will. Go to Ezekiel 36. Now, we need to stick with me because I've been throwing out little hints here and there, some passages that are going to tie to where we're going to end up tonight, and that deals with us, especially in the days we live today. In Ezekiel 36, look at verses 22 through 38. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate my holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I'm going to take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. All your idols I will cleanse you. And I'm going to give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Then he goes on and says, you're going to dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Keep reading. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I'll summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I'll make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I'll cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they'll say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock of for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Has this happened yet? No. The stage is being set for all of this. The prophecies about the world gathering in hatred against Israel is increasing, and it's getting to that point. The players are all in place. But listen closely. When God brought the nation of Israel to the promised land in the time of Moses, there was a group of people that weren't allowed to enter the promised land. How come? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 into chapter 4, because of unbelief. He made a promise, but it was because of unbelief that they weren't able to experience the promise. God has made a promise right now in the church age that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ can be saved. It's a promise that's for everyone. But you only get to enter into that promise through faith. If you have unbelief, even though the promise has been made, you don't get to partake of it. Now, there has always been, throughout history, a remnant of believers in Israel, and there will be in the last days as well. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Look at verses 16 through 18. In Malachi chapter 3, where if you've ever read the book of Malachi, God's pretty much laying it on Israel for their wickedness and the fact they're going through the worship motions, but they're giving God their blind and their lame animals. They're not even giving him their best. But in Malachi chapter 3, look at verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Let me ask you, were there godly, God-fearing Jews who weren't in the land during the time of their captivity when they were taken into Assyria and Babylon? Were there God-fearing Jews during that time? Can you give me a name of one or two? How about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? We could go on and on. There were those. But wait a minute, Jim. They didn't disobey God, and they were removed from the land. Oh, God's keeping all the names, and they're going to be a part of his treasured possession when he keeps the fulfillment during the literal millennial thousand-year reign of Christ's kingdom on the earth, folks. He's been keeping track. Go to Romans chapter 11. Look at verses 1 through 6. Romans 11, 1 through 6. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. I'm the only one left, God. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. There's always been, all throughout history, a remnant. And there are today. Yeah, there may be, as you said, Warren, 95% that are not observant. But there's at least 5, if not more, percent that fear the Lord. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. He's just listed about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak like this, make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, jump over to the end of chapter 11 and look at verse 39. All of these, it started listing not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Samson, Jephthah, and so on. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, God right now has put Israel on hold. There's still a remnant. But right now in the church age, he's saving Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous. But when he brings everything to conclusion, when he finishes with the church age, and the church goes to be with Jesus for a brief period of time. Well, he finishes with Israel, and they go through the time of trial. Remember that time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, the beginning of the day of the Lord. When they go through all of that, and it's all done, at the end of that time period, everyone who stands firm to the end of the Jews will be saved. All those who survive will be believers, and Jesus will come back, and when he comes, we come with him to be on this earth for 1,000 years while Jesus rules and reigns? And who's also going to come? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, all those guys, all men and women of faith throughout history of the nation of Israel are going to be joining with us in that time period when God fulfills all of his promises. He's going to keep his word. The ones who miss out are the ones who didn't believe him and obey by faith. Not earn it, by faith. Now, we must keep a biblical worldview when we watch what's going on in the Middle East. We've got to remember that God is dealing with Israel and the nations for his purposes and his glory. God is going to chastise Israel, but we must not be the nation that wants him to use us to judge them. For he has said that they are the apple of his eye, and when he fulfills his promise to restore all of their fortunes in the last days, he will judge the nations that come against his people. Folks, in the days that we live, in the time that we're still here in the church age, we need to pray and we need to vote so that our leadership would be pro-Israel. Is God going to judge Israel? Yes. Is God going to put them through the fire? Definitely. But we don't want to be the nation that he uses, because there is a judgment, severe judgment, coming for the nations that are willing to be used of him to go against Israel. Do you remember how I pointed it out twice earlier in our passages? They're going to go into slavery for 400 years, but I'm going to judge the nations that they serve. I'm going to deal with their enemies. God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as an instrument of judgment against his people, but he then also dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon because of it. Let me read you some passages as we wrap up tonight. Go to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. In Zechariah chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I'll dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Anyone touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. Let that one sink in for a minute. What did God tell Abram way back in Genesis 12? He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. Folks, I gotta be honest with you. I love the fact that our leadership's going over there to Israel now and saying, hey, whatever you think you're supposed to do, we're back. We're back in it. Man, thank God for that. For too long we've been saying, hey, why don't you divide the land for peace? Why don't you do this? Man, this, but don't you think, Jim, that's unfair? What about the Palestinians? Listen, I build my doctrine and my worldview from the word of God. Is Israel deserving of the land? No! They've actually been more wicked than all the other nations. They've had more light, more revelation. They've had the covenants, the promises, the Shekinah glory. They've had the sacrifices. They've had the Messiah come and do his ministry right there in their midst. They, of all nations, should be wiped off the face of the earth. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O Israel, are not destroyed. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they and their descendants would be given that land. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men of faith. And they're going to get to be a part of it. And there have been men and women of faith in Israel all through. And he makes a promise, and he keeps his end of the bargain. If you're not willing to do what he asks, you won't get to be a part of the promise. But now we're living in the end of the church age, when God's about to finish everything that he said he would. And the prophecies have said that in the latter days, he's going to regather them from all the nations. He's going to have them come to faith. And then he's going to deal with all the nations that went against them. And listen, the Bible does say in the final days, every nation on the earth will be against Israel. Pray that it doesn't happen in our lifetime. Pray that it doesn't happen. Vote that it doesn't happen while we're here in the church age. Pray for our country. Go to Psalm 79. Look at verses 1 through 13. Look at Psalm 79, verses 1 through 13. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Listen to me. I feel the Spirit of God wanting me to say this right now. If you're here and you're listening and you're of the nation of Israel, pray that your nation would turn to Jesus. Because as we just read here, God is not going to redeem Israel and deal with the nations that went against Israel until the day when Israel says, God help! Jesus is God! Help! That's when it's going to happen. We need to be praying for them to turn to Christ. Pray that God would begin to draw the nation of Israel in mass again, that time of hardening would come to an end. Go to Joel chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. By the way, you take the time and parallel Joel 3, 1 and 2 with Matthew 25, 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he's going to sit on his glorious throne, that's David's throne, on the earth. And he's going to gather all the nations and judge them according to how they treated these brothers of mine. That's what's going on here in Joel 3. The sheep and the goats is not how God determines who goes into heaven. You don't get into heaven because you gave someone a glass of water, you visited them in prison. At the end of the tribulation period, of all the surviving nations, he's going to gather everybody that survived, and he's going to judge them according to how they treated Israel. Again, pray and vote pro-Israel. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 9. I don't think we should get into politics. This isn't politics, folks. This is Bible. Zechariah 12, look at verses 1 through 9. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. And on that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. And all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I'm going to strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I'll keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I'll make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that they, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Folks, God is saying to us, it is going to happen. Israel is going to turn to the Lord. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced. They're going to realize their sin. They're going to seek God's mercy and his forgiveness. And on that day, he will begin to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild that whole area, and he's going to deal with every single nation that's been against them. One last passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. All of this has come from just the simple phrase to God, and it's not simple, it's deep. I'm making my covenant with you and all of your offspring after you. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 43. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 43. Remember, I've told you, Deuteronomy 32 lays out the whole history of the nation of Israel. Starting in verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens, some translations say Gentiles. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. I think, hopefully, you understand why I didn't want to go past verse 9 tonight. If we got into the circumcision stuff, we would have missed a lot of this. We'll deal with circumcision and how it applies to us when we come next week. But for now, I pray that you would understand and that you would have a biblical worldview in these last days. God is doing something on the globe. With all that's going on, with all the machinations with Russia and Ukraine and Iran and Iraq and Libya and Syria and Gaza and Hamas and Israel and all this stuff, if you understand the scriptures, The stage is being set. And how's it all going to play out? Well, we know ultimately Israel is going to come to a point where they realize we need Jesus. He's God. Right now, they think they're fine. In a weird way, as much as I pray that we as a nation will be an ally of Israel, and I pray we continue because there'll be blessings for us, I also sense there may be a point where God does something. It might be tied to the rapture. I don't know. Where God has to remove America so that Israel will turn to God. I don't know how God's going to do it all. But I can tell you this much. We're still in that time of the age of grace. We're still in that time period where we in the church are be telling people, turn to Jesus. A judgment is coming. And you only can be spared it if you are right with God through faith alone in His plan. Obey Him by faith. I love you all. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.